Well, happy Easter, everyone. He has risen just as he said. We are in the middle of a series called Things That Make You Go, and we're looking at two statements that appear to be contradictory, but when you look at them a little bit more and go, you begin to realize that the two things actually go together. And today we're going to look at the concept that death is actually life. There was a man who got up one morning, he went on his busy day, and he stopped at Starbucks, as was his routine. And when he headed to work, a lot of you are the same way. You've got to have your coffee fix in the morning. No one can even talk to you till you have coffee. You're addicted. You understand that, right? You got issues. That's what you got, issues. And so he gets to Starbucks, get a cup of coffee. Now, right across the Starbucks was a cemetery. And he comes out sipping on a Starbucks, and he sees a funeral processional. And it's the most unusual funeral processional he's ever seen, because there's not one hearse, but there's two hearses. And then about 50 feet behind the second hearse, there's a man walking there by himself, and he has on a leash his pit bull dog. That looks strange. And then about 50 feet behind him, there were 200 men walking in a single file line as far as the eye could see. And then there was cars past there. Well, the guy's sipping on a Starbucks. He thinks, this is the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. And so he does something that we normally wouldn't do. He walked over to the man walking the dog. He said, sir, I hate to bother you in your time of grief, but I've never seen anything like this before. Could you tell me who's in the first hearse? And the man looked up and he said, well, in the first hearse is my wife. And he said, well, I'm so sorry to hear that. Do you mind me asking what happened? He said, well, my dog attacked and killed her. He said, I'm so sorry for your loss. They walked about 50 more feet, and the man said, can you tell me who's in the second hearse? He said, well, that's my mother-in-law. See, she went to rescue my wife when the dog attacked, and the dog turned on her, killed her too. Man drinking the Starbucks said, oh, I'm so sorry for your loss. They walked about another 50 feet. The man with the Starbucks looked at the man walking the dog and said, can I borrow your dog? The man walking the dog said, get in line. Come on, that's funny. I'm so glad you decided to come to be a part of our Easter celebration, because today we're talking about death. Isn't that going to be fun? Nobody likes to talk about death. You know, when we say someone passed away, that's what we say. We don't say someone died. That would be insensitive. You say, well, they passed away. They've gone to the other side. They're pushing up daisies, right? They've bought the farm. But you never said they're dead. You never say, well, they died. You don't say something like that. Now, here's the bottom line. All of us are going to die. Unless Jesus returns, all of us are going to die. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once and then to face judgment. Now, this can be very concerning for us. In fact, we get a little bit nervous about this. We don't like to talk about death. But thanks to the funeral industry, they have relieved our fears of death, haven't they? Because now you can die in style. You realize that, right? When you breathe your last breath on this earth, they will take your body over to the funeral home. And they got makeup artists there. Did you know that? Professional makeup artists. They'll put you in a nice suit. They'll put you in a nice dress. I've seen some people dead. They look better dead than they did alive. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, they look nice. But then again, they're still dead, aren't they? In the old days, they used to put you in a wooden coffin like we just saw in the video previously. But now you die in style. We're talking bronze casket all the way around, linens all the way around. If you really appreciate your alma mater, the school, the college you went to, and you want to be buried in style with your school colors, you can do that as well. They have caskets for all the different universities. Let me show you one. You don't believe me. This is Ohio State University's casket right there. They sell those at homecoming. When they say homecoming at Ohio State, they mean homecoming. It's nice. But then again, you're still dead, aren't you? Maybe you never got the chance to put your head on a satin pillow. Well, when you die, they'll put your head on a satin pillow. It's nice. But then again, you're still dead, aren't you? Maybe you never got the chance to ride in a limousine. Maybe that's in your bucket list. You want to ride in that long stretch black limousine. I remember when my dad passed away. My youngest daughter, Cammie, was 5 years old at the time, and she said, "I've waited my whole life to ride in one of these." I'm so glad my dad could die so you could ride in one, okay? So you can ride in a nice limousine. You can have a fleet of limousines. You can stop traffic on that day. But then again, you're still dead, aren't you? Friends, because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we don't have to fear death and the grave anymore. He's the Messiah. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He took your sin debt that you owed a holy God, and he paid it in full on the cross of Jesus Christ. We don't have to fear death anymore because death is nothing more than a transfer from this life into eternal life. You say, "Todd, I appreciate what you're saying, but how do we know that Jesus was who he said he was? How do we know that our sin debt can be paid in full? How do we know that he was the Messiah?" Well, one of the things that most people don't know about the Bible is all throughout the Old Testament, there were prophets who prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. See, God knew that there were going to be lots of wackadoodles that would come and say that they were the Messiah. And so God left some distinguishing marks, some signs along the way, over 320 different marks about who the Messiah will be, what the Messiah will do. It was as if God said, when you find the person who fulfills all these prophecies, then you have the right Messiah. And the prophecies are very detailed. Prophecies about where he'll be born in the little town of Bethlehem. They'll be laid in a manger, that there'll be a star in the sky pointing the way to the newfound king. Prophecies concerning that his mother would be a virgin when he was born. How in the world do you pull that off as a baby? Can you answer me that one? Prophecies that he will heal the blind, the deaf, the mute, the lame, that he'll raise the dead back to life again. Prophecies that he will tell nature to be still. He'll have power over nature, over the dark forces of the world. Prophecies, detailed prophecies concerning his death. Let me show you a few of them. We'll go over to the little TV over here. We'll put it up on the screen so you can see it. Prophecies about Jesus' crucifixion. It says that he'll be sold by his friends for 30 pieces of silver. That's exactly what happened, wasn't it? Judas sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, just as it was prophesied hundreds of years earlier. How about this one? He'd be abandoned by the disciples. Just a few hours earlier in the Last Supper in the upper room, they all bragged about, "Oh no, Jesus, we won't deny you. If we have to die for you, we'll die for you." What happened when he gets arrested in the garden? They all run for their lives to save their own necks, just as the Bible said they would. Look at this. His hands and feet would be pierced. That was written 700 years before crucifixion became a form of execution. How in the world do you have that kind of detail? His hands and his feet will be pierced. We don't even know that crucifixion was going to come. It's 700 years earlier, that's what they said would happen to him. How about this one? They would gamble for his clothes. You do realize that Jesus was stripped naked on the cross. How do we know that? Well, they took his undergarment. The only thing he had of value, it was seamless. It was worth a lot of money, and so they gambled for his clothing, just as the Old Testament prophet said they would. How about this? He'd be crucified between thieves. He was crucified with a thief to his left and a thief to his right. How about this? None of his bones would be broken. Remember, when you're getting crucified, the nail goes through your feet. And so the only way that you can get a breath is you have to push up on the nail in your feet to get a cleansing breath. Well, how'd people die in crucifixion? They died of suffocation, asphyxiation. They couldn't push up. They got so fatigued they couldn't push up on that nail. So if they wanted to speed up an execution, which is what they did on this particular day, because the sun was going down and Passover was getting ready to happen, and they wanted to make sure that they got these bodies off of the cross, what they did was to the two thieves to the left and the right, they broke their shins. That way they couldn't push up anymore, and they suffocated immediately, and they died. But when they got to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. So what did they do to prove his death? They took a spear, and they shoved it into his side, and it pierced his heart, and blood and water flowed. Not one of his bones was broken. How about this prophecy? Darkness would cover the entire earth, or that he would rise again from the dead. 326 distinguishing prophecies concerning the Messiah, most written 700 to 1,000 years before Jesus came to this earth. And Jesus fulfilled every single one. Mathematician looked at that and said the chances of someone fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies is an astronomical number. And they asked him, what would it be like for someone to fulfill all of them? He said, it's a mathematical impossibility. But Jesus did that. And why did he come? He came for us. He came to rescue us from ourselves. The Bible says at 12 noon, the sky grew dark as midnight. And Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you turned your back on me? This is the moment that Jesus has been dreading. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane just hours earlier, he's praying so intensely, sweat drops of blood are pouring from his brow. This is the moment that he is dreading, when all the sin of mankind is placed upon him. God the Father turns his back away from his only Son. God is holy and cannot be in the presence of sin. This is the first time Jesus felt separation from his Father, and the weight of the sin of all humanity was more than he could bear, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? For 3 hours, he endures this punishment, being the ultimate Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sins. One of the last things he says at 3 o'clock in the afternoon is, tetelestai, it is finished. It's a little term in the first century that means paid in full. Jesus was proclaiming that our sin debt that we owe to holy God has been paid in full by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, listen to me. If you put your faith and your trust in him, if you live for him, if you love him, if you serve him, you don't have to fear death, because death is nothing more than a transfer from this life into eternal life. You'll breathe your last breath here. You'll breathe your first breath in heaven. But if you don't want anything to do with him, if you never take this stuff seriously, if you push him aside again and again and again, you keep on living for yourself, ignoring the sacrifice and the price that was paid for your salvation, well, when you die, well, you should be afraid, because you will be eternally separated from God for all eternity. I was reading a book by Max Lucado called The Applause of Heaven, and he paralleled two men's lives who died both in 1899. One man's name was Robert Ingersoll. The other man's name was Dwight L. Moody. We call him D.L. Moody. Let me tell you a little bit about these guys. Robert Ingersoll was a politician. He was a lawyer. He was also a famous orator. D.L. Moody was an evangelist who went around proclaiming that Jesus has risen again from the dead. Now, it's interesting, both of their upbringings were pretty similar. They both were raised in Christian families, and they both were phenomenal speakers, and they had a phenomenal following wherever they would go. The biggest difference between the two guys was their view of God. Ingersoll was an agnostic. He was a naturalist. He believed that when you died, that was it. That was the end. That's all, folks. And he would go around, and he would preach against Christianity. He said the Bible was a sham. It was full of lies and fairy tales and myths and not something that someone should take seriously in their life. And he scoffed at the crucifixion of Jesus as saying that it has no impact in our world today. D.L. Moody, on the other hand, believed that Jesus was God's son, that he died on a cross and rose again from the dead. He believed that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God. D.L. Moody proclaimed Jesus risen from the dead. The biggest contrast in their life was on the day that they died. Ingersoll died suddenly, and death brought no consolation. For a man who just thought it was over, for a family who just thought it was over, death brought no hope. You know, when you die in the 1890s, you know what they would do? No matter where you died, they would bring you back to your home. It's kind of gross, isn't it? And most of the time, they'd put you on the kitchen table. Think about that the next time you have a sandwich. You know what I'm saying? Well, they put Ingersoll's body on the kitchen table. Guess what? She wouldn't release it. One day went by, 2 days went by, 3 days went by. The health officials came to take the body away. She clung onto the body. She wouldn't let it go. Why? This is what she said. She said, I have no hope of ever seeing him again. So I will not release this body. Another day went by, another day went by, another day went by. Finally, officials came and dragged her off her husband's dead body. His body was in decay. It stunk at this point in time. And they had to remove it from the house because of disease. And when they finally got around to having a funeral service for Ingersoll, guess what? There was no celebration because it was over. That's it. That's all, folks. Moody, on the other hand, passed away a few months later. He had weakened throughout the course of the night. And in the morning, he rose up in his bed, and this is what he said, earth recedes, heaven opens before me. His son, Will, was in the room. He ran over to his dad and said, Dad, you're dreaming. This is what Moody said. He said, no, this is no dream. It's beautiful. It's like a trance. If this is death, it is sweet. God is calling me, and I must go. Don't call me back. And at that moment in time, the family gathered around and they said a word of prayer. And as they prayed, Jesus came and took D.L. Moody home. And a few days later, there was a celebration for his funeral service. There was no sadness because they had hope, didn't they? Hope of life beyond the grave. They talked about how D.L. Moody's life had impacted their life. They thanked Jesus for dying for D.L. Moody and for rising again from the dead. And they celebrated the fact that D.L. was now in heaven. They remembered the words that D.L. Moody said just months earlier to the New York Times. This is what was in the newspaper. He said, "Someday you'll read in the papers that Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born in the spirit in 1855. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit shall live forever." I like the way Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting?" So if you're a Christian, when you die, write this down. The first thing that's going to happen is your spirit will depart from your body. The apostle Paul said to be away from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul called death a departure, like a ship going out to the sea. You do realize your body is just an outer casting of your soul, of your spirit that lives inside of you. You say, "I don't know about that." Well, let me prove it to you. We can cut your ears off and you'll never hear again, but it doesn't change who you are, does it? I can poke out your eyes, you'll never see again, but it's still you, isn't it? I can cut off your nose, you'll never smell again, but it's still you, isn't it? We can amputate your arms, we can amputate your legs, but it's still you, isn't it? We can take out your gallbladder, your appendix, I found that out a few months ago, your tonsils, your adenoids, still you. We can crack open your chest, remove your heart, and put someone else's heart in its place. And it's still you. You're more than just a body. This is just a shell. You have a spirit, a soul that dwells within you. So if you're a Christian, when you die, your spirit departs from your body. Well, where does it go? Write this down. Number two, you'll be in the presence of the Lord. Your spirit doesn't float around. Aren't you glad? You don't become a ghost. There's no such thing as ghost. There's demons, but there's no such thing as ghost. You know, some people think you'll be in this intermediate state, you know, like purgatory or something like that. You're just going to be floating around. Or you hear people say things like, "I know my mom is watching me. I know my dad's here with me today." That's creepy. You understand what I'm saying? That's creepy. Hear people say, "Oh, Cousin Eddie would have loved this. I know Cousin Eddie was here today. I don't want Cousin Eddie to be with me." Because there's certain things I do from time to time. I don't want Cousin Eddie watching. You understand what I'm saying right now? That's weird right there. And do you think they don't have anything better to do than to watch your boring life? Come on. Oh, your spirit departs to be in the presence of the Lord. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. When Stephen was put to death, as he's being thrown softball-sized rocks at him, when he dies, what did he say right before he dies? He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So your spirit leaves your body, you'll be in the presence of the Lord. And the third thing is this, you'll be given a perfect body and you'll inherit a heavenly home. Revelation 21:4 says he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Oh, friends, I'm looking forward to this one. I'm going to get a new body. Now, some of you are looking at me like, "You're good looking." Now, I don't know why you need a new body. Your body look good. And I want you to know I appreciate that. That's very kind of you to say. It's going to shock you, I know, but my body is falling apart. My back goes out more than I do. Do you understand what I'm saying? I have torn both ACL, anterior cruciate ligaments, in both of my knees. I've had more surgeries than I can count. Every step I take is a painful step. I'm popping ibuprofen all the time. I mean, all the time. I moan and groan when I sit up. I moan and groan when I lie down. Sometimes when I lie down, I can't even get back up again. You understand what I'm saying? I'm going to a place where I get a brand new body that's powerful and pain-free. I'm going to a place where I never have to worry about cancer ever again. I'm going to a place where there are no chemo drips. I'm going to a place where there are no life support systems. I'm going to a place where there aren't any ventilators. I'm going to a place where there aren't any wheelchairs. One of our services last night at one of our campuses, there was a person in a wheelchair, paralyzed from the neck down. And I said, "You'll have a new body. There's no wheelchairs in heaven." and they smiled and they laughed and their family that was with them giggled with them. What a wonderful day it will be. No more people with disabilities. No more children with special needs. Everybody will straight. No more crooked bodies. No more crutches. You're going to get a new body. I remember I was a kid, they would do these things called cantatas at the church I was in. A cantata is where you have a group of people that come up and sing. So we had a choir of about 20 people, and they would sing the whole hour for Easter. It was the worst music I ever heard in my entire life. It was terrible. It was awful stuff. And so they'd get up there, and they would sing, and sometimes the ladies would sing one line, and then the men would sing another line. And I remember they were singing about getting new bodies, and the women would sing, we'll get new bodies, the women would sing. And the men would echo back, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Moving on. You'll also inherit an eternal home. This is so cool. This is from the mouth of Jesus. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. Jesus said this almost 2,000 years ago. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come and I'm going to take you to be with me. People have the weirdest ideas about heaven, don't they? What do you think heaven's like? This is the typical picture people have of heaven. They just think it's white, right? It's just white. Just white. As far as the eye can see, just white, 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 white. And what are you doing in heaven? You're floating. Float, float, float. Float, 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 float. Eating bonbons and Fritos, that's what you're doing. Just floating around, right? And there's angels all around with their harps and there's opera music in the background. Oh, right, that's what's going on. I mean, it beats hell, but not by much, right? I mean, that's what you're thinking, right? That's what you're thinking. I know that's what you're thinking. It's interesting. God creates this earth in 6 days, rest on the seventh day, right? And he gives us all this color and all this variety and all this beauty. But for the last 2,000 years, Jesus says, give me more white, give me more white, give me more white. It's just more white here, more white there. You're going to see colors you've never seen before. The Bible talks about that when we get to heaven, we're going to sit at the great banquet table of the Lord, and every tribe, every nation, every people group is going to be represented there. What a great day that's going to be. And the food is fat-free. Isn't that awesome right there? It's fat-free food. No calories. You don't have to worry about high blood pressure. You don't have to worry about, there's one person very excited right over there. You don't have to worry about cholesterol. You understand what I'm saying? I've already determined I'm going to sit there for 1,000 years. That's what I'm going to do, sit there and just eat for 1,000 years because I don't have to worry about it anymore. Weight Watchers will be out of business. How wonderful will that be? You won't be lonely anymore. You won't be alone anymore. Friendship's hard on this earth, isn't it? How many times you try to have a good friend? I'm talking about outside your partner, your marriage partner. How many times you try to find a good friend and they backstabbed you? They lied. They wounded you. They gossiped about you. And you were vulnerable with them, and you shared your heart, you shared your soul with them, and they hurt you, they wounded you. I remember one guy said to me, Todd, by the time you get to the end of your life, if you had 3 good friends throughout the entire course of your life, you were a rich person. That's true, isn't it? It's also sad. So what do? We get burnt, so we put up defenses. And we say, I'm not going to be vulnerable again. I'm not going to let anybody in. So we walk around in these very lonely existences, don't we? Nobody knows us. We can be in a room this size and nobody really knows you. You can go to your job and nobody you work with really knows you. You can go to your school and everybody you go to school with, nobody really knows you. And you don't have anybody. And you know you don't have anybody you can count on or rely on. And you're empty and you're lonely and you long for a great friend. But they're hard to find. In heaven, we'll finally get friendship down. In heaven, we won't gossip about each other or lie about each other anymore. Oh, no, friend. We'll support each other. We'll look out for each other. We'll help each other. We'll comfort each other. We'll encourage each other along the way. There won't be any lonely people in heaven. And, of course, we'll be in the presence of Jesus, and what could be better than that? I guess that's why God has a different perspective on all this than we do. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What's God saying? It's a wonderful homecoming. You're finally home. Now, that's for those of us who have trusted Christ. That's for those of us who love him, follow him, serve him, adore him. We don't do it perfectly because nobody's perfect, but it's the attitude of your heart that you want to please him in everything that you say and everything that you do. That's for Christians. That's where you're going to go. That's what's going to happen to you. But for those of us who keep pushing him away, for those of us who say, I'm not worthy, for those of us who come up with 1,000 reasons or excuses as to why we don't want to surrender our lives over to Jesus, your fate is quite a bit different. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, he'll punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut off from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. You say, Todd, we're talking about death. Nobody wants to talk about death. Okay, let's change subjects. Let's talk about hell. I don't want to talk about hell. I don't want to talk about hell at all. I don't even believe in hell. Well, good for you. Just because you don't believe in it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. New Testament, I want you to get this. In the New Testament, there are 20 direct references to this place called hell. The originator of 20 of those direct references was Jesus. Jesus talked more about hell than he did any other subject. And the reason he did it was to warn us because he doesn't want anybody to go there. When he talked about hell, he talked about a place of physical suffering where you're just suffering every moment of your entire eternal existence. It's not fun. He talks about the fact that it's emotional suffering. Every time Jesus mentions hell, he talks about a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why are they weeping? Why are they gnashing their teeth? Because things could have been different and they know it. You see, in hell, you'll have your memories of all those times where you pushed Jesus aside, where you said, I will not surrender my life to him, and you will weep over your poor decision. You will gnash your teeth and say, oh, I wish I would have done it differently. This moment in time will be replayed. It's also a place of relational suffering. A guy the other day came up to me and said, I can't wait to go to hell and party with my friends. Said that to me. At first, I was angry. But then I felt sadness for him. You think you're going to go to hell and party with your friends?
Yeah. That's what I'm going to do. There's going to be beer and women. And we're going to get it on with whoever we want to get it on with.
I thought, you're an idiot. I mean, my goodness. Wait a second. Wait. Hang with me. Don't clap that I thought he was an idiot. That's not nice. That's not godly. Don't clap for that. That's bad. But that's my sin. Okay, I'll take that. But he's an idiot. Okay, let's just say it for what it is. I'm looking at this guy. He's in his 40s. And I'm like, are you kidding me? You've lived 40-some-odd years on this earth. You've never cracked open a Bible one time. You don't have a clue who Jesus is. You don't know what heaven holds, and you don't know what hell holds. But you can't wait to go party with your friends. You should have seen his face when I said, your friends won't be there.
Oh, yeah, they will. Oh, no, they won't.
What's the worst punishment you can give a prisoner? It's called solitary confinement. That's what hell is. You'll never see another person again. You'll be alone, shut off from everybody else. Never have any human interaction ever again. You won't party with your friends because they'll be alone too. And it all could have been different. Talks about spiritual suffering. 2 Thessalonians 1, they'll be shut off from the presence of the Lord. Right now on earth, we still benefit from the goodness of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. Holy Spirit's still here. But in hell, it's a place where God's refused to go to. So there's no love, no grace, no mercy, no forgiveness. No second chances. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go there. 2 Peter 3:9, he's patient with you, and oh, how patient he's been. Because he doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants all to turn away from their sins. From time to time, I'll hear people say, well, I don't believe a good and loving God would send someone to hell. Well, let me be clear, as I believe the Bible is. God doesn't send anybody to hell. People choose to go to hell every single day. And that's unfortunate, isn't it? Because it could have been different. It could have been different. Tom Holliday writes that eternity is a place where your decisions are magnified beyond measure when it comes to your relationship with God. If you loved him, you served him, you followed him, well, guess what? When you die, you get to be with him. And it's magnified. You're in the presence of God. You feel peace and mercy and grace and love like you never have before. But if you've pushed him aside, said, I don't want anything to do with you, well, that decision will be magnified for all eternity, and you will be separated from God. You'll have it your way. It's not what God wants for you. It's what you wanted for yourself. Now, some of you are sitting here, and you say, well, Todd, I really appreciate what you're saying because I know you believe what you're saying. I believe that you believe it. But, you know, I think I'm okay. Because I'm a good person, right? I'm going to go to heaven because of my goodness, not because somebody died for me. You sure about that? See, you think that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. That's not the case. Forgiven people go to heaven. Good people go to hell all the time. Do you honestly think you're going to brag about your goodness before a holy God? Do you think you're that good? And let me ask you a question. If you can save yourself because of your goodness, then why in the world did God murder his son? Why put Jesus through it? Why beat him and spit on him? Why put 9-inch nails in his hands and feet and a crown of thorns on his head if you could somehow save yourself? No, friend, you're drowning and you don't even know it. And Jesus has come to rescue you, and you push the rescuer away. We owe a debt because of our sin that's so great we can't pay for it ourselves. Jesus saw the mess we were in. He said, I'll pay it for him. He goes to the cross. He dies for our sins. He rises again from the dead. He wants you to have abundant life on this earth and eternal life in heaven. And the choice is yours. So will this be another moment where you push him away? Or will this be the day when you finally say, I surrender my life to you, Jesus. I was made by you, for you, to have a relationship with you. And nothing will ever satisfy me except for you. Today, my friend, is the day of salvation.